Welcome to the Encouragement Now podcast with licensed professional counselor Kevin Phillips, personal growth life coach Laura Donnie, and pastoral care and peer counselor Joseph Herrera. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you, Lord, for the ability to come together to talk about certain subjects. Lord, I pray that you would guide us in what we have to talk about with expectations, and give us your wisdom through your word, and we love you, Lord, in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Welcome back. Welcome back. It's good to have Laura and Kevin here, and we're going to dive into another subject this week, and it has to do with expectations. Sometimes we go through life with expectations, and things do happen or they don't happen. And so, Laura, I want to pass it on to you and share with us what God has placed on your heart.
Well, thank you for that, Joseph. And I started our conversation today off air talking about a recent aha that the Holy Spirit had given me, and thinking that this, because it's my human heart is like other people's human heart, that it's something that we all deal with. And when I spoke to you and Kevin about it, you were able to add some really important and interesting thoughts to this. And here's the aha I had. The aha is that I'm a learner. That's who I am. It's who God made me to be. I can do deep dives. That's part of the problem. I can do and will do a deep dive on almost everything, which can be good, but it can also be bad in that it becomes a work. And so one of the things that I had this aha in is that I tend to take something good and make it a work. Now, that can be true spiritually. It can be true in our health. It can be true in our relationships. And so, you know, as the three of us were talking, and we're going to bring it to the listener, is that, you know, we often live in this place of expectation, which in my opinion leads to disappointment. One scripture I have shared with my clients a lot over the years is the one that says in Proverbs that a hope deferred makes the heart sick. Why? Because it means that we get disappointed, and then we get disappointed, and we get disappointed. Why? Because there was an expectation. And sometimes our expectations are legitimate, okay? But whether our expectations are legitimate or illegitimate, the reality is that when we live in this place of expectation, we often are living in a place that is potentially going to bring us disappointment. And because of this expectation. So if it sounds, listener, like we're talking in circles, we're really not, because what it is, I think we often miss it. It's just outside of our, peripheral enough that we don't often realize that we lose the joy. This is what we're really talking about. We lose the joy of a thing, no matter how good it is, because if you're like me, you can suck the marrow out of the bone so much that it just becomes dry. And so I was reminded by the Holy Spirit that I have a tendency, maybe you do too, to not live in this place of expectancy, but rather you are walking in a place of dryness. And this is what we want to address. And so, Kevin, you know, I know that you have counseled hundreds of people. How do you see this being played out in the therapy world?
Well, I have a lot of individuals who come to me and they want a gimmick quick fix. They want me to give them a spoonful of magic solutions and a formula, if you will, a to-do list, a set of medications or herbal supplements, or a very defined methodology to get them better. And they don't really understand oftentimes the basis of their problems, the ill relationships in their families, how these anxieties got started. But they don't want to understand it in a way. They want a quick fix. And I think their expectation is for a quick fix, because I'm tired of feeling this way, rather than doing the deeper work unraveling the neurological, the characological, or even the spiritual reasons they're this way. And so I think it leads to impatience. I think it leads to not following and not trusting the process well. And for them, a lot of times shortchanging what's efficacious in terms of really doing the mental, spiritual work that's needed to get better.
Yeah, I see a lot of people that will, you know, they do look for that quick fix. They want something that is going to help them get out of their situations. And I see a lot of people that will flock to churches that have deliverance ministries, you know, saying, okay, I can get that quick prayer. God will fix my problems. You know, I won't be unhappy anymore. Or, you know, they pray, Lord, give me that thing that I want, that shiny thing that's going to make me happy, only to find that it doesn't happen. And then either they think that God doesn't love them, or that maybe God doesn't exist. And what they end up doing is they start going down this rabbit hole of trying to find the things to make them happy. And so, like what Kevin said, is just, you know, they want something from us, or they want something from God to make them happy or to fix whatever they're going through. I have some clients that are going through, like, they're going through relationship problems. And I have to tell them, I said, you can't change the other person. I can't change the other person. I said, the only person you can change is yourself. And that goes for the other, for their significant other, their family member, whoever they're in relationship with that is causing problems. I said, you're in this to try to do what you need to do is do the right thing and continue to do the right thing no matter the outcome. And so, you know, if I tell them, oh, if you do this, step one, step two, step three, everything's going to be fine. Now, I could be right maybe 1 out of 10 times, but the likelihoods I'm going to be right is very slim, and they're going to be disappointed. They're like, I did everything you said. Well, yeah. Now, if I was shady, I would say, you did it wrong, right? And sometimes we see deliverance ministers, if somebody comes back and says, this didn't happen, is like, well, you did it wrong. And that's not right. That's evil. And so I have to bring their expectations down. I have to bring it to a level which they can achieve so that they know that, yes, I could they can meet or exceed their expectations. Or if it's at a good level, we can say, the expectation is this, and you may not like it, and that's okay. You can still go from there. And so, you know, we have to sometimes help people to achieve that level of expectation so that they can be pleasantly surprised, or the disappointment won't be as great as if I was to shoot for the moon.
Mm-hmm. I think we need to teach people how to discover their own expectation with the Lord, because if we spoon feed them, then we're not really changing their characterological basis. We're just giving them calories.
Oh man, you guys always come up with stuff I've never heard before. And if I could create bumper stickers, right, I would have a bunch of different things that, that you guys have said. That was one of them. Well, you know, I know from my own personal experience, and it may be true for the listener too, is I know that roles and rituals, although good, can over time become very dry. And I'm thinking about this conversation about many years ago. One of my mentors, my role models, is a woman that has become a part of the Encouragement Now team, which is Lourdes Botana. And one day, as I was spending time with her, you know, at the time I was over a big department, a chaplaincy department. I loved it, but it was a lot of responsibility. It was a lot of women that were, you know, dealing with chronic substance abuse and mental health. And then, of course, there was a staff of 50. I loved it. But I got to tell you that if you, listener, have any roles then over time they become rituals and they can become dry. And so Lourdes asked me, she said, you know, Laura, are you dry? Now, that's a strange thing to ask somebody, right? But I know her language. I know that Cuban tongue. And I knew she was asking me, are you spiritually dry? And honestly, gentlemen, I did not feel I was dry at all. Why? Now I look back and I was in the groove. I was doing what I always do. I was holding everything together, right? Mm-hmm. And I said, no, I think I'm fine. But because I trust her, I began to pay more attention to myself. And I realized that I was in this place of great need. What I call, I was holding out my spiritual cup. I want you to imagine a chalice in my hand that I began to hold out to other people, wanting other people subconsciously to fill it. And the reason that it was brought to my attention is I went to a Christian gathering, and I was holding out in the spirit, you would say, my chalice for this guy to fill. And it was as if he kept knocking my hand away. It really frustrated me. And I'm looking around and all these people are acting like he's the best thing since sliced bread. And honestly, here was my reaction. Is this guy for real? Like, is this a joke? Like, I couldn't even, to me, what he was saying wasn't even spiritual. It wasn't rich. It didn't unveil the loveliness of Christ. And this is how the Holy Spirit arrested me. He rebuked me. And what he pointed out is that I was holding out this empty cup for this man to fill. So I say to the listener, this is what the Holy Spirit taught me to do. He revealed that what Lourdes had said was true. I was dry. Now, listen, we get dry because we pour out a lot. There's no shame in that. But we have an obligation, actually a bigger obligation, the bigger our roles, the bigger our responsibilities. We have an obligation before the Lord, before others, and before ourselves to what the Holy Spirit taught me was called a waterfall of worship. And this is what the Holy Spirit said. I'll condense it because the way the Holy Spirit speaks and the way he defines is, you know, much more beautiful than I certainly can speak. But this is what he taught me. He said, anointed worship has a work that heaven has assigned to it. And my assignment was to lay down every day before I started my day, to do nothing but lay down underneath a waterfall of worship. Now, it needed to be anointed. He did say that anointed worship has a work that heaven has assigned to it. So all I was to do was to lay underneath this waterfall of worship. And gentlemen, imagine my surprise that the first day I did that, nothing, not a tear was shed. I didn't pray, because what I realized is I had fallen into this place where I didn't even have the energy to pray. Okay, that's a serious case of dryness, right? Sometimes, maybe not always, but sometimes. So what I did is by the second day, nothing. The third day, because if nothing else, I'm obedient, little tears started to come out. See, what I realized the Lord was doing and what he helped me to understand is our hearts become like hard ground. And the anointing of the music was dealing with the dry, parched ground of my heart. So what happens when you keep pouring water over dry ground? It becomes, at some point, right, saturated. So then the tears come. And by the fourth day, I was crying. And by the fifth day, I was just out of the overflow of my heart. I began to pray. And, you know, by the sixth day, I was singing. So that's a sign. You know, we can go through seasons of dryness, not because even we're neglectful, it's just that we're not paying close enough attention to what's going on in our own hearts. What do you think about what I said, Joseph?
No, I agree. And I think that happens a lot in the church. There's a lot of people that go through the motions. They show up every Sunday. They sit in the pews. They listen to the preacher. They raise their hands when it's time to raise their hands. And then they go home. And what our pastor says is like, hey, listen, you don't feed yourself once a week, right? You don't feed your body one meal on one day of the week and then starve. So what do you have to do? You come here, you receive, you know, from whatever you're doing there at church, and then you have to continue to feed yourself. You have to continue to do those things throughout the rest of the week, or else you will starve yourself. And I think that's what we end up doing, is like when you said you're feeling dry, or you, you know, Lord has pointed out that you were dry. It's because you had not been, you know, putting anything back in. You know, you're not filling up that reservoir. And it kind of reminded me of Matthew chapter 5, at verse 6. It says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." And so what we end up doing is sometimes we go in with the expectations that I'm doing exactly what God's telling me to do, and yet I'm not feeling it. Or I'm going through the motions, and you know, everything else is on the forefront of our mind. We're not in a place of worship. We're not in an area where we're receptive to what God's doing for us. And that's why we need to be in the Word. That's why we need to be in prayer. That's why we need to be in community. We need to have those things, those elements all come together so that it's not all about us. I was talking to my college and career group that I lead, and I said, you know, I think there's a lot of people in this world that are going through what's called MCS. And they're like, "What's that?" I said, "It's main character syndrome." You know, they're the main character in their own story. Everybody's a supporting character, and they wonder why they're not, their expectations aren't being met. And I said, you know, that's, and they all kind of knew what I was talking about, and they smiled and said, "Yeah, there's a, you know, main character syndrome. You know, we think that we're the main character in the story, when what we are is we are the grass of the field. We're the flowers of the meadow. The wind blows over us and we're gone the next day. So we can't be the main character." And so I told him, I said, "If we're not the main character, then who is?" They said, "God is. God's the main character. We're the support. We're in the support role. We're the side characters in the story." And with that expectation, with that understanding, then we know that life is not about us. We are a part of what God is doing. And so the listener, I'm going to pose this question to you. Are you the main character in your own story? Are you upset that your expectations aren't being met, that other people around you aren't supporting you in what you want? Or are you a side character who's working towards the main story and what God has created, and are able to meet his, you know, not meet his expectations, but be a part in what he's doing, and allow yourself to lower your expectations so that you can have joy? So if we're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, guess what? We're going to be filled. You know, I love the Beatitudes. I love Matthew chapter 5, you know, and because Jesus goes straight to the heart. And I think that's what we need to do in order to understand why we're feeling the way we do. The question is that we should ask is, why do I feel this way? And am I doing what God is asking me to do?
Laura and Joseph, appreciate those comments. Laura, when you were telling us the information about how many staff you had and leading the organization and so on, and then becoming dry and you know, being bogged down with responsibility, I was thinking about the pond that's on our farm. And you're like, "What, you country bumpkin, you?" But My mind goes to those sort of analogies and illustrations. But we have a beautiful pond, and we have a branch that goes into the pond. We have a number of springs, just that are natural water springs. There's one not too far from my house, as a matter of fact, that overflows with water most of the year. except during the driest moments of the summertime. And it runs down, like trickles down in that branch, and that branch directs all those springs to the pond. And then we have all the water that's coming down our main road that's going through culverts and filling up the pond. And so what happens when it dries up, when it really gets dry, and we're going through kind of a semi-drought right now, then the pond elevation goes down dramatically, because in the dam where the water levels are controlled, the water is still escaping. The water level is going down, thus becoming more dry, but the water going in is not coming in, right? And Joseph alluded to that with our spiritual disciplines of Bible study and various things. We have to have that water coming in. As a matter of fact, Christ prophesies about his followers that there's rivers of living waters that will come out of them. They're not the source of the living waters. Christ is, but it has to flow through us into the pond before it can escape and benefit the cows down the road. And so I know that's country bumpkin, but there's an even balancing act of the water coming in and then going out. When we have so many responsibilities, or if we're giving from the standpoint of the of we're giving and we're sacrificing, and mothers and wives, this happens to a lot, because they're giving and they're giving and they're giving, and their husbands are not helping them as much in some cases and whatever, and then they give out of gas, but so to speak, spiritually, emotionally, and mentally. But it's a balancing act, isn't it? It's a balancing act, and they have to have we as humans. If we keep up the responsibilities without the branches and creeks refilling us, then we're going to give out of gas, and it's going to become a legalistic, just mechanical to-do list rather than a heartfelt being replenished with the water and expressing the water out to others that we can benefit.
Well, you're a storyteller like Jesus, right? This is what he always did. He always spoke, right, in parables. And we appreciate that. And, you know, the thing is, listener, is do you hear how this is the word of God? It's the truth. And yet we're bringing it back around where it almost says, you know, we're saying, but I'm going to make a point that you, listener, you can, if you're not careful, you can make Bible reading time a work.
Yeah.
You can make prayer a work. And this is what we're saying to you. We're saying it to ourselves. I'm saying it to me. Is anything, if I'm not careful, loses the vibrancy and the intentionality, the living bread that the Lord gave us, you know, it loses the very thing that it actually holds within it. And so what I realize is that it goes back to what we're saying, which is, we want to live in a place of expectancy, right? What is, think about this, listener. If you have walked with the Lord long enough, you know that you can get up and do your Bible study time and later don't even remember what you read. What? But it's off the list, right? You spent time in prayer, but it wasn't from the heart. It was from the head. I've done that. I've lived that way a lot of times in my life. Do I love the Lord? Yes. Do I want to live like that? Absolutely not. Because what I'm doing now is living out, unknowingly, I'm living out a role and a ritual that is removed from the heart of which it was given to me. And so, you know, we're talking about this. I'm talking about this because this is a place I want to live back to, this place of expectancy, which is every day I can't wait to get into the presence of the Lord, not to learn something, unless it's to learn a new attribute of his, you know, endless character, right? I think of a child, gentlemen. Remember when we were little and we could not wait to get up out of bed as kids, really? And we had things planned and we were going to go with our friends and we were going to go running. Like, we could barely get a bite of cereal down us. There's something so real about that. That what does Jesus say? You know, we must be like children. We must be like childlike. I'm saying to the listener, I'm being vulnerable. I want to live in this more in this childlike place, which is where I wake up every day. I have no idea what's happening. Children never know what's happening. That's a part of the, you know, there's just this delight in what might be. And what will happen to all of us, because we are burdened, maybe that's not the right word, but we all have a lot of responsibilities, right? It can, if we're not careful, it will suck out the joy. It will, to us, it just becomes a checklist of things to do spiritually, relationally, mentally, morally, or I shouldn't say morally, financially, right? You know, I love this posture of Mary, gentlemen, as I'm thinking about if there's anybody outside of Jesus, you know, that I want to emulate, I think it's Mary just sitting at the feet of Jesus, hungry to hear what he has to say. And living in this place of wanting to be very, very mindful that even the very best of things I can make a work if I'm not super mindful. I want to live mindfully.
Absolutely. So before we started this, Laura brought up a sort of a counter to expectation is expectancy. And so I just quickly Googled, you know, what difference, you know, expectancy versus expectation. And this is what came up. It says expectancy is the state of anticipation or hope, often with the mindset of open-mindedness, while expectation is more specific, often self-focused demand for a particular outcome. Expectancy is about being ready for what will happen, trusting that it will be good, whereas expectation is about a defined belief in how things should turn out. The key difference is the expectation can lead to disappointment if the specific outcome isn't met, while expectancy focuses on hope and readiness for whatever good may come. And I love that. You know, I'm definitely going to be copying this down and using with my clients, because I have a lot of them that have expectations. I have a lot of them that are disappointed because their expectations aren't being met. But expectancy is a state of hopeful anticipation. So, you know, the mindset is hopeful, open, flexible. It acknowledges that you don't have all of the answers or control over all the outcomes. And a lot of people are going through life with their expectations being dashed to pieces. And then they're unhappy. And then they start looking at the other side characters and going, it's your fault that I'm not happy. It's your fault that, you know, I don't have this thing, or it's your fault that we're in our situation, when we need to look in the mirror and say, yeah, I'm part of that process of blame. I'm somebody that needs to take responsibility for my own feelings. I need to take responsibility for what I do and not blame anyone else. Because if that focus starts to change to where we're not focused on ourselves, but focused outward, focused on God, then what that does is that allows us to live a more free, open, honest life, so that we're not constantly looking for others to blame, and we can take responsibility for our feelings and whatever happens and have joy. Because not everything's going to make us happy. Not everything's going to go the way we want it to. But even in our failed expectations, we can still have joy. We can still have peace. We can and that leads to happiness. And so you may find that it's like, oh, I need to make $250,000 a year in order to be happy. I'm going to say good luck, because there's a lot of millionaires and billionaires that are unhappy and end up taking their own lives. I said, that's not a good expectation. You know, you can have somebody that lives beneath the poverty line and you find that they're happy and you're like, what is wrong with you? right? What is wrong with you? And you understand that their expectations, their hopes, their dreams are on the Lord, and in the simplicity of life, not having to sell themselves to whatever they think is going to make them happy.
You know, as we explore expectancy versus expectation, it's sort of relationship rather than religion, right? It's sort of, we have the hope in a relationship with God and how that can restore our lives and how we can become new creatures. But I think a lot of the world's how it views religion, and there's so many denominations with so many different traditions and ritualistic ceremony kind of thing. And the people out there know it's not improving their lonely spot or their desire for a happier life. They know it's not working. And so it's almost like they're turned away or they're turned off at religion because it's really not the relationship that we need. The expectancy that we need from a hopeful God imparting that hope to us and keeping us going. And then we turn it into some stale, codified way of life that doesn't relieve anything. It becomes just ritualistic mumbo jumbo, and it doesn't affect our hearts in a positive way. So I think it's, as we look at expectancy versus expectation, it's the difference in relationship versus religion, or it can be.
Join us next week as we conclude part two.
Thank you for listening to the Encouragement Now podcast. For more information about us, what we're doing, and how you can support our ministry, please go to encouragementnowministries.com. Your support can help change lives.